Good morning, Riverside. Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. This morning, we are concluding our series on David, the life of David. And we've spent the last several weeks looking at David's life, seeing his triumphs, his defeat of Goliath, being made king. We've seen mistakes he almost made with Abigail and Nabal, and we've seen mistakes that he did make with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And you'll note, I think, if you study the life of David, that in some ways there are more mistakes, missteps, and outright disasters than there are neat and tidy, beautiful outcomes. And yet, we know David, and Scripture describes David as a man after God's own heart. And as we have seen so clearly, as we've looked at the life of David, and if you read carefully the scriptures and the stories of David, we know that this is not because David was a perfect moral example, but because his heart was soft towards God. He was open to correction and quick to genuinely repent. Even when David made the biggest mistake of his life, he was open to rebuke and quick to repent. The story of David in the Bible is the story of a real life, a complicated, messy, and oftentimes broken life, but real life nonetheless. In the midst of that real life, we learn of David's real faith. Faith that engages that messy, broken life head on. David teaches us that real life requires real faith. And this is the kind of real faith that we need in the midst of our own real lives. But the thing about it is that David is not the central story of Scripture. Jesus is. The Gospel of John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this morning we want to look at where the story of David was ultimately leading. Our text this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, beginning in verse 9 and going through verse 23. It reads as follows. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" Could this be the Son of David? The Son of David is a political title. It refers back to this very same David that we've been talking about these last several weeks. And it carries with it the weight of the nation of Israel and all of their nationalistic hopes. They wanted Jesus to be the one to liberate them from the Romans, to make everything perfect and to put the Romans out so that they might be independent again. The Son of David would be a political leader to lead God's people back to their place as God's chosen nation. But this was not the plan. We see it especially in verses 12 to 18. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." I think what this text is telling us is that Jesus came to redeem real sinners with real lives. In fact, if you read the Gospels, it doesn't take very long to recognize that Jesus was so good at relating to those people in their real lives that the religious people accused him of being just like the broken, messy people he loved. "This man is a drunkard and a glutton," they said. The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. We see this in the text that we just read. What is the response of the religious establishment of Jesus coming among them and demonstrating what it means to be the Son of David? The response was not rejoicing and joining him on his in his quest to do what God had sent him to do. No, the response was to plot to kill Jesus because he was not lining up with their expectations of what the Son of David should be about. So while the Son of David was not behaving in the way that the religious leaders of Jesus' time expected, it is still accurate. It is just that the scope of his mission was so much bigger than they had imagined. I think this is so important for us in these days. We must recognize that the mission that Jesus is about, the restoration of all things, is so much bigger than the ideas and the plans that we have and our understanding of what Jesus is about. Jesus, the Son of David, wasn't after delivering the chosen people. He was after delivering the whole of creation. Jesus, the Son of David, wasn't after making Israel great again. He was after making all things new again. This is what the Son of David was all about. The good news for us is that our messy, broken, real lives are a part of that plan. I think the beauty in the story of David is that the rawness and the realness of David's life is so powerful because it allows us to embrace our own brokenness and to embrace and to turn and to let God into those places where our families and our lives and our relationships sometimes look more like the relationships in David's life than they do the imagined perfection that we have had for our lives. Brothers and sisters, it is time for us to get real about our lives and stop pretending with one another that we have it all together and to turn to Jesus. For us religious types, maybe that means that we start serving and loving the same folks that Jesus cared for. What if our goal was to do it so well that we got some accusations thrown our way by the morality police? For the rest of us, the Son of David is not only aware of your brokenness, pain, sin, and screw-ups. His heart is filled with compassion for you. One of the things that so captured me originally about Jesus and continues to this day is this compassion that Jesus has for those who are broken. This text from Matthew has one of my favorite verses about Jesus in it. Quoting the Old Testament, it says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory." This verse I discovered for the first time as a teenager. I remember years ago, I think I was about 14 or 15 years old, and one of the churches that I spent a lot of time in growing up was my grandparents' Covenant Church in central Minnesota. And there was a young man who I knew there who committed suicide. And when I saw the gravestone that they placed on his grave, it quoted this psalm and this description of Jesus: "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Jesus has compassion for the broken. I think maybe part of this is baked into my DNA somehow. One of my favorite stories of my great-grandfather, who was a covenant pastor, was that after he had retired, which is a whole long story in and of itself, it was during the Great Depression, and one of the men living in the what they back then called the hobo camp around the train tracks committed suicide. And none of the pastors in that little tiny town would bury him or perform a funeral for him. So the story is that my great-grandfather rented out the town hall and gave this man a funeral. And apparently all those same pastors were there. And my great-grandfather proceeded to preach a sermon about grace and about God's compassion for the broken. And then he buried that man in the Covenant Cemetery. I've always loved that story because I think it so captures the heart of Jesus for those on the margins. Jesus was so serious about his mission to restore us to God, to take all of us, our brokenness and our victories, and to wind them up into his great mission of restoration, that he went to the cross and bled and died and rose again that we might experience that restoration. He will continue to love us in the midst of our brokenness, as the text says, until he has brought justice through to victory. Friends, if there is one thing that you need to hear this morning, it is this. If there is one thing that you need to learn from the life of David, it is this: that there is nothing, not one thing in your very real life that the sacrifice of Jesus did not cover. There is not one thing, nothing, in your very, very real relationships that God did not come to restore. There is nothing, not one thing that you can imagine that can separate you, as Paul says, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as we consider the life of David and we consider what it is about that life that matters to us, let it be that our hearts are soft towards God. But also, I think it's important to recognize that we allow our hearts to be soft towards ourselves. I think one of the things that oftentimes can keep us from turning to God and allowing that relentless tenderness of Jesus to overtake us is that we're harder on ourselves than Jesus is on us. We do not show that same love towards ourselves, and it prevents us from turning to God and allowing Him to wrap us up in His great love for us. So, brothers and sisters, let today be the day that you let the Son of David make you whole. All it takes to begin that journey is to turn towards Jesus with open hands and say, God, please take me home. Allow me to allow you to love me, to restore me, to forgive me. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you that you don't wait for us to get all of our stuff in order, but that you sent your Son for us while we were yet sinners. God, you see all of us. You see our real lives. You see our brokenness. You see our desperation. You see our apathy. You see our idolatry. You see that we put our hope in things that are not you. God, help us to drop all of those things so that our hands might be empty, so that we might be received by you just as we are, and that you would begin your work of making us whole. For we know that you have compassion towards the broken. Lord, we pray that you would be real and present in our lives this day, that you would begin that process of making us new, and that we would begin to join you in that restoration of all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, receive the benediction. Go now knowing that God the Father loves you, that the Lord Jesus Christ brings you and shares with you His amazing grace. And He does all this by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is with you now and always. Go in peace.